The following message is by Dr. Matt Thornton, pastor of North Bryant Baptist Church. For more information on what we believe and for many other helpful Bible lessons, we encourage you to visit our website, northbryantbaptist.org. That is northbryantbaptist.org.
Benjamin Franklin once wrote, "I never knew a man who was good at making excuses who was good at anything else." I want you to open your Bibles this morning to Haggai chapter 1. Haggai's near the end of the Old Testament. He's considered one of the post-exilic prophets, which just means his ministry happened after the Babylonian captivity. While you're finding Haggai, and I hope that I can preach this whole sermon without ever calling him Habakkuk, because he's been on my mind with the year in review and the sermons we had earlier this year. But while you're finding Haggai, let me set the stage for you. Throughout the Old Testament, God was so patient with the nation of Israel, just as he is with us every day of our lives. But eventually, God's patience reached its limit. And as a loving father, he disciplined his children by bringing the Babylonian Empire to take them captive. But when the captivity reached 70 years, God remained true to his word, didn't he? And he stirred the heart of a pagan king named Cyrus, who decreed that the Jews could go back to the promised land. And not just that, but Cyrus also decreed that they should rebuild the temple. And not just that, Cyrus actually gave the Jews back all the gold from the temple that Nebuchadnezzar had confiscated years and years earlier. Sounds like things are looking up for the Jews, right? Absolutely they were. But coming home after such a long time and rebuilding the temple and reestablishing this true worship there in Jerusalem proved to be a challenge. And the main obstacle that the Jews faced was persecution or opposition from their enemies. Probably a group that were the ancestors of the Samaritans that we hear about and read about in the New Testament. And these Samaritans did anything they could to threaten the Jews, to hurt the temple rebuilding project, to discourage the Jews, to frighten the Jews. And sadly, it worked. Eventually, the Jews gave up and they stopped working on the temple for about 15 years. Enter the prophet Haggai. We're going to see in Haggai chapter 1 that during this 15 years or so hiatus, the people didn't stop working on their own houses. They just stopped working on God's house. During this time, they didn't stop pursuing their own kingdoms. They just stopped pursuing God's. And so God sent his prophet Haggai to stir the people, to encourage them to obey and to put God's work first in their lives. And so Haggai is going to offer us a convicting message about priorities. And so as we begin a new year, let's consider our ways. Weigh our priorities. Are we concerned with our own kingdoms more than God's? Do we make excuses for not obeying God? Or is our service to Him number one? If something other than God is your top priority, you'll find that you will never be satisfied. So this morning, consider your ways. Look at Haggai chapter 1, and we'll read the first 11 verses. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua the son of Josedech, the high priest, saying, "Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, this people say, the time has not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but you have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, says the Lord. Ye looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when ye brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why? Saith the Lord of hosts, because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man into his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground brings forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Back in verse 1, the timing of this revelation to Haggai is the significant one, because I want you to notice in verse 1 that this message comes to Haggai on the first day of a month. And why that may be significant is because according to the law of Moses, the first day of each month was to be a special celebration to the Lord. They were to bring special offerings. They were to have this joyful celebration with trumpets. And it was just a wonderful day. But since there's no temple on this first day of the month, this is probably just a reminder that they cannot properly do all of these things. Just another reminder and another way to call their attention to the fact that the temple is still in ruins. And so it points to the urgency of this matter. Let's also not overlook that he specifically calls out the two leaders, right? Zerubbabel and Joshua. They're specifically named. Now, of course, this message is going to be for all the people. But leadership matters. Leadership is important. In verse 2, we see a glimpse into an excuse that the people gave about why they stopped rebuilding the temple. Notice there in verse 2, it's not the right time. Timing's not right. Now, when we think of everything that God had done for them, this excuse is outrageous. It is ridiculous. I mentioned some of the things earlier. God had stirred the heart of a pagan king to send captives back to their homeland, armed with gold. Do you know a lot of stories of ancient kings who have given captives back their gold? Not me. And yet God made that happen. God protected the Jews on the long, dangerous journey back from the areas of Babylon all the way back to Judah. He had done so much for them. His hand obviously involved, but now that there are some enemies persecuting them, now that things aren't easy, they let fear dictate their decisions. And we know, according to Ezra, that the people were afraid. Now that there was some risk involved, they stopped. They used the excuse that it's just not the right time. It's not the right time. Listen, it's always the right time to obey God. And obeying God is worth the risk. When you know something is God's will, do it. If we wait for perfectly calm waters before we step out and obey what we know God wants us to do, we're going to be stuck at the dock for a long time. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes chapter 11, He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. What King Solomon is saying is that if a farmer keeps waiting for perfectly ideal conditions, he'll never get anything done. If a farmer goes out to his field with his bag of seed and he wants the wind to be perfectly still, he's going to grab a handful of seed and go, I don't know, I might have just breezed a little bit there. I think it's quiet now. Here, no, hang on. I don't know. Today might not be the day to throw the seed out there. Or it's time to harvest and he goes outside and there's a little cloud off in the distance. It might rain today. I'd hate to get wet out here. Maybe I'll wait till tomorrow. A farmer that does that will never get anything done. And if you live like that, you'll be frozen constantly in indecision. Solomon is saying that if you wait for conditions to be perfect, you'll never do anything except miss out on opportunities. That can be applied in a lot of areas in life, but it's very true when it comes to your service for the Lord. Things will never be perfect in this world. Never. Jesus said that, didn't he? What did he tell his disciples? In this world, you will have tribulation. But tribulation of whatever kind should not stop God's people from doing God's work, from obeying the Lord. But if you're looking for an excuse not to serve God, you'll find one. These people found one easily. This world will give us plenty of excuses and reasons not to obey. It's too windy, it's too cloudy, it's not the right time. These Jews sadly feared their enemies more than they feared God, and so their fear led them to offer this sorry excuse. But you know what? God sees right through our excuses. God knows our hearts. He knows our motivations. And a lot of the times, if not all the time, excuses are simply things we use to either make ourselves feel better or to make ourselves look better when we're really just not serving God the way we should, or when God is not the top priority in our lives like he should be. Notice in verse 3 and 4 that God sort of cuts right to the chase. In verse 4, he says, "Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses and this house lie waste?" See, during the decade and a half long work stoppage on the temple, the people had no problems working on their own houses. Fear hadn't frozen them in their own lives. It hadn't frozen them from doing other things, just God's things. One author says it like this: "It is repulsive to suggest, as some of them have done, that it is not yet time to rebuild the temple, while at the same time suggesting that it is time to undertake building projects that contribute to their personal security and comfort." And we probably see the idea of their security and comfort in the way their houses are described with this phrase, sealed houses, or your translation may say paneled houses or something along those lines. The word here for sealed or paneled just quite literally means to cover. It's understood two different ways, and they both sort of bring out the point. But one view is that this covering refers to the roof of a house. That was the cover. And so the Jewish people, their own houses, they're covered. And the temple doesn't even have walls or a roof yet. It's uncovered. And that's one way to look at this. The more likely view, though, is that this word for sealed or paneled refers to this elaborate, expensive, and just very intricate woodworking and paneling within a home. We would maybe say things like beams, rafters, panels, just very beautiful woodwork decorations that are not necessary for a house to be livable, but they're desired. You know, who wouldn't want a nice house? And so if that's true, what an indictment. What an indictment upon these Jews. Haggai's not teaching us that it's wrong to have a nice house, or that it's wrong to decorate, or wrong to spend time on something else. But what does it say about your priorities when you're making sure that your house is intricately decorated and the house of God is totally destroyed? Your house is rich, but the temple is in ruins. The people could claim fear, timing, or whatever excuse they wanted to come up with, but the truth of the matter, and God got right to it, is that they cared more about their own things than the things of God's. That's it. God was not their top priority. really made me think back to Brother Doug's sermon last Sunday. Following the Lord is worth the risk and the challenge and the sacrifice. You remember from last Sunday, Brother Doug preached and taught the time where Peter and those other disciples, they hauled in the most astounding catch of fish in the history of industrial fishing on the Sea of Galilee, and then they turned around and left it all. Even though they were professional fishermen, they made following Christ their number one priority. Sadly, that's not what the Jews here in Haggai's time were doing. Jesus said one time, "Seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." You say, those Old Testament Jews, though, Brother Matt, they never heard that. No, they didn't hear those words of Jesus. But Proverbs 3:9, which, Lord willing, we'll look at this Wednesday night, says, "Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of all your produce. Then your barns will be filled with plenty and your vats will be bursting with wine." Honor the Lord with your wealth and the first fruits of your produce. And these people are doing the opposite. They're taking everything they have, their money, their time, their effort, and they're putting it into their own kingdoms first, while the temple is still non-existent. God will take care of you if you take care to put Him first. He will. These Jews had their priorities mixed up, and it's easy for us to see that. It's not earth-shattering here. But sadly, many Christians today are the same way, aren't we? I shouldn't say they, aren't we? Maybe we don't even realize it. But when we let fear or nerves or worries keep us from doing what God wants, we're no different, even if we offer an excuse to make it look better, sound better, or make ourselves feel better. When we pursue our own desires and our own goals and our own advancements, whatever that may mean, instead of pursuing obedience to God, we're no different. And we need to consider our ways. Is God our top priority? So in verse 5 through 7, Haggai is going to pointedly urge these people to do that, to consider their ways. And he's going to expose a very deep truth about life as we do that. Look at verse 5, and you see this phrase, "consider your ways." In verse 7, you see the phrase again, "consider your ways." Literally, this phrase means lay your ways upon your heart. Place your ways on your heart. Set them there. And it's a very concrete illustration that just really means to carefully, slowly, honestly, truthfully, really examine your life and your motives. Really carefully and honestly think about what you're doing and why you're doing it. Truly consider it. And as you do that, understand this deep truth of verse 6. As you consider your ways, if God is not your top priority, you will be unsatisfied with life. That's what verse 6 is all about. It didn't matter how much the Jews planted. The harvest was always too little. Even if they had food, they weren't satisfied with it. Even if and when they had stuff to drink, it didn't satisfy their appetites. And the final two lines of verse 6 really, to me, show this lesson of unsatisfaction. When things of this world are not, when things of this world are your priority instead of God. Notice towards the end of the verse, "Ye clothe you, but there is none warm." Have you ever had one of those days where you just sort of wake up cold? I had one of these yesterday. I couldn't get warm yesterday. Okay, I don't like cold weather. Some of y'all know that. I woke up cold. I stayed cold. I went to bed cold last night. It didn't matter how many hoodies I put on. It didn't matter how many blankets I crawled up under. I was still cold. I wasn't satisfied. And that's the picture that Haggai is giving here. You clothe yourselves, but you're never warm. You're never satisfied. The cold won't go away. And then the last phrase is so picturesque. He says, the one that earns wages to put it into a bag with holes. If you're earning money, but your wallet is filled with holes, you're never going to fill up your wallet. you will never be satisfied. Never be at rest, never at peace. There's never enough. Because that's what you're looking for. King Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes 5:10, he who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. I've always loved that Solomon never puts a price on that income. It doesn't matter what that income is. If you love wealth, you will not be satisfied because you got a wallet with holes in it. You can never fill it up. If money's what you desire, it doesn't matter how successful you become, you'll never be satisfied. Don't we see that so often in our world today? How often do we hear stories of highly successful, wealthy, famous, powerful people who are battling depression, who are in and out of rehab, who are fighting addictions, who do terrible things because they're searching for meaning? But this world can't offer you true meaning. It's because that no amount of worldly success can fill up the bag of your heart. Deep down, you'll always want more. The only true and lasting fulfillment, the only true eternal satisfaction, is to give God your bag, let Him sew up the holes and fill it with His righteousness, fill it with His peace, fill it with His love, fill it with His joy. Then, no matter what happens in life, you can be content. You can have joy. You can have peace. You can have satisfaction. Paul learned that. He talked about that in Philippians. Our priorities need to change. Put God first. Consider your ways. We'll skip verse 8 for just a minute and consider verse 9 through 11. If God's not your top priority, then even if you are successful, you won't be satisfied. But in verse 9 through 11, we also see that there could be this dissatisfaction that comes because God purposely withholds blessings in order to discipline you, in order to get you to consider your ways. God has every right to get our attention. If you notice here in verse 9 through 11, I won't read the verses again, but you can look at them. Throughout this 15-year-long break, God used several measures in hopes that His people would turn their hearts back to Him and obey. Verse 9, it talks about sometimes they would bring a blessing home and God would blow it away. Look at verse 9. You looked for much and lo, it came to little, and when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. That's a really interesting phrase here and an interesting concept. This word blow is the same word used in the creation account when God breathed into man the breath of lives. It's the same word. Sometimes it's used of sort of blowing on a fire or fanning a flame and sort of having that power of the air that helps a fire get started and get roaring. And here it's this graphic way of describing God just dispersing what these people are holding on to. Have you ever baked something with flour? Have you ever done it without making a mess? If you have, you're better than me. Or maybe some of you children, have you ever done an art project with glitter? Glitter's a bad word at my house. There's no way you can keep flour or glitter right there. Just the slightest breeze, they're everywhere, right? They're gone. Listen, God is so powerful that He can do that with anything. That's how powerful He is. You'd say, but why would He ever do that? Why would God ever just blow away my success? Why would He just, my blessings? Well, He says in verse 9, why? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run everyone into his own house. We know the reason why. Because they didn't care about the house of God. Didn't Brother Doug mention last week? I know it's a little bit different here, but sometimes God might bless you just to take it away. I know this is a little bit different context here. This is more of a disciplinary thing. But God has every right to get our attention. His house is lying in waste and they're worried about their own houses. In verse 10 and 11, there's more of God's chastening that we see. There were times that God withheld the dew, that he withheld the rains, and he sent droughts upon the land so that they wouldn't harvest like they wanted. And that's not God being mean or nasty or spiteful or anything like that. But you know, it's actually God fulfilling the covenant that these people agreed to in the first place. It was way back in Deuteronomy. We won't turn there, but way back in Deuteronomy, God promised great physical blessings to the Jewish people if they obeyed God. Incredible blessings. But with covenants, there's two sides. There are blessings for obedience, but there's also consequences for failing. And this is part of the consequence. God promised that if they disobeyed him, if they were unfaithful, that he would bring droughts, that he would bring lack of harvest. Not to be mean, but as consequences to turn their hearts back to him. So God's simply being faithful to what he said to make them remember the covenant. The main point's not so that people and livestock are thirsty for water, but ultimately so that they thirst for God. So that their hearts are turned back to him. In our lives, God has every right to withhold blessings or blow them away if he chooses. And that's not meant to be a frightening thing. That's not meant to be scary or this mean or nasty thought. If you understand the character of God, you know you have nothing to worry about. If God does withhold blessings or blows them away, consider your ways. Your ultimate good is always the reason God does things in your life, never to be mean or spiteful or nasty. He's a God of love and grace, and he wants what's best for you. So if he's doing that to you, if he's doing that in your life, is he doing it so that you reprioritize him? So that you quit trusting these blessings that he's given you? So that you quit making excuses for not serving him? So that you realize that he is all you need. He knows what is best. And if he does this, it's for your ultimate good. Say, so what's the answer then, right? What should these fearful, excuse-making, unsatisfied people do? It's really pretty simple. Obey. Look at verse 8. God says, go up to the mountains and bring wood and build the house. And I will take pleasure in it. I'll be glorified, saith the Lord. It's not earth-shattering. Do what God wants. Start building the temple. Go get the supplies. Bring them down here to Jerusalem and let's start working. Just obey. And God has promised that he'll be in that. He'll bless it. And he'll take glory in it. If we really think about it, shouldn't that be the number one priority in our lives anyway, is to do things that bring God glory? Obedience will do that. So look at the response of the people in verse 12. Then Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel and Joshua the son of Josedech the high priest with all the remnant of the people obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. The leaders are mentioned again. It's important and great to have strong leadership. People who obey God, be thankful for leaders like that, pray for leaders like that, follow leaders who follow Christ. And here, Zerubbabel and Joshua, they obey and the people do as well. It's not just the leaders. It's this cooperation. They obey. And notice the end of the verse. The people did fear before the Lord. I love that. One of our recent lessons on Wednesday night in Proverbs, we talked about the connection between fearing the Lord and obeying. There's a connection there. If you claim to fear God, but you constantly disobey him, I'm going to question your fear. Fearing God and obeying Him go together, and we see that here. So what's great is that the Jews no longer feared their enemies more than they feared God. See, fear will lead to disobedience, and excuses, fearing God, will lead to obedience. And that's awesome. That's what we see here as the Jews respond to God's word. And notice in verse 13 through 15, when you're obeying God, He will be with you. Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, says the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the 6th month, in the 2nd year of Darius the king. In less than a month after Haggai's first message, the work on the temple restarted. Now, it's easy for us to hammer the Jews for their priorities early on in this chapter, right? It's easy to pile on, and I think that's okay. But if we do that, let's give them credit here. When God sent His word through His prophet and they heard it, the Spirit convicted their hearts, they responded humbly and obediently. And that's the way every child of God should respond when he or she hears the word of God. Humbly and obediently. And I love these verses because notice there's nothing at all said about the Samaritans. There's not one mention of their threats, their persecution, their discouragement. They're still there. Okay, the risks and the challenges to rebuilding the temple didn't magically disappear. Nothing has changed except their priorities. But regardless of the risks and the dangers and the challenges, verse 13 says, if you obey God, He'll be with you. Jesus said that in multiple ways. When He was here earlier, I quoted Him saying, in the world you'll have tribulation. But do you remember what He said before and after that? He said, I have said these things to you that in Me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I've overcome the world. In another place, Jesus said, I am with you always. In another place, He said, I will never leave you or forsake you. If we obey God, He's with us. As we enter a new year, people tend to make resolutions in all sorts of areas and aspects of their lives. All kinds of improvements we want to make. This year, let's consider our ways. Let's truly set our ways on our hearts. Honestly consider where our priorities are. And let's put God first. Make no excuses. Just obey. Knowing He'll be with us. You remember what Paul wrote to the Romans? If God is for us, then what? Who can be against us? If He isn't with us, if we're not on His side, if we're not doing what He wants, if He's not our number one priority anyway, no amount of anything else is going to satisfy. We're just trying to fill up a bag that has holes in it. So there's no better time than now for us to heed Haggai's message and to consider our ways. Let's not focus on things that we're afraid of. Let's not make excuses. Let's not focus on our own kingdoms, but focus on God. Focus on obeying Him and doing things for His glory, making Him our top priority, and be thankful that you are His top priority. He prioritized you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. Thank God Jesus Christ didn't let fear stop Him from doing His work. Thank God Jesus Christ didn't make excuses. He humbly and willingly obeyed the Father's will for your sake and for God's glory. If you're here this morning and the Lord is dealing with you for salvation or baptism or church membership or surrendering to preach or just becoming more faithful, reading your Bible more, witnessing more, whatever it may be that He's dealing with in your life, don't be afraid and don't make excuses. Just obey. Just prioritize God and He will always be with you. Consider your ways. Let's stand. Let's bow for a word of prayer while we prepare for an invitation. Father, thank you so much for Haggai, for his words that are recorded for our benefit, and help us to follow these encouragements, Lord, and this truth. Help us to make you our top priority, both individually and as a church, Lord. And help us to know and be encouraged and have peace in the fact that you'll be with us. Father, have your way in this invitation. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
We pray you were encouraged by today's message from the Word of God. This sermon audio is available for free on all major podcast formats, as well as our website at northbryantbaptist.org. Thank you for listening.